Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you again. It's been a little while since I've been here. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Greg may have thought when he met me at Montague Tire that I was busting with excitement to get all this information out of my head, but I just want to get my lawnmower tire fixed. Hard to cut the grass with a flat tire. I bump into Greg more often than not, I think, at Montague Tire. A quick note before I get started reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As many of you already know, my grandmother passed away about a month and a half ago, and I just wanted to extend a warm thank you to all those from the family that came out to visit and wrote little letters of encouragement and that sort of thing. I know we had the wake on a Sunday evening, which just happened to be timely for the family, and it kind of didn't give a lot of people a chance to come out to the wake, but there were some people that did come out. We were thinking there wouldn't be anybody. They must have had their foot right to the floor to get there in time, but it was greatly appreciated, all those that did come, and just wanted from the family say thank you and send our regards in that matter. And we'll be taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, a little bit of study, but if I could say something just in relation to the gospel, just something that's been on my mind in that regard. When my grandmother passed away, I'm a nurse and I work at the hospital in Montague, and that's where she passed away. There was a lot of nurses had come up to me afterwards and given their condolence and things like that, and we see death a lot, and nurses kind of have their way of kind of in a general sense consoling families, or without getting into too many details. One of the things that I heard a lot was she was a woman of great faith. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how that may have been true, but I think people think about that and think that that is maybe worth something. In perhaps in the eyes of God, or for some kind of comfort for the afterlife, as they would see it. But as I dwelt on that, I thought that salvation doesn't come by faith. It doesn't matter that she was a woman of great faith. We read in the scripture that you're saved by grace. It is the grace of God. Faith is the vessel that brings us there. But it would be wrong, because the context there is that something that she had done would give her some merit before God. She had great faith, therefore she would please God. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. He is the one that pleases God, and we put our faith in him. And so I've just been thinking a lot about that since I run into those things and the misconceptions that the world has, and it doesn't have to be even a true Christian. They see somebody who has great faith in any religion, and that's where we can certainly get off the rails. It's not the great faith that saves us, it is what the faith is in. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Faith is the vessel. But thanks be to God. And Greg was up here speaking about families that are going through a hard time, and how sometimes that draws us closer to the Lord. And I can testify to that, that through that experience, the Lord certainly gave me a much deeper appreciation of the gospel. And I may touch on that a little bit later on in relation, because it was something I read in Corinthians that touched me deeply at the time. But for right now, we're going to get into this chapter. We're going to read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's just commit our time in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your care for us. Father, we thank you for your care for the Corinthian church as we read here. And Father, how valuable are the lessons that were learned there in that church. And Father, the lessons that are learned are lasting. It's not as if we can come to some place in our world and say, well, we don't need that teaching anymore. Father, perhaps, as I'm sure most of us are familiar, at least in some regard with this book, the teachings are more prevalent than ever. So, Father, we ask this evening that you would give us a measure of carefulness to consider the things that are written here, to be encouraged, to take heart. Father, that we may, whatever the circumstances of our life may be, find our names written here. We may find a blessing for ourselves this evening. Father, your word may go powerfully and effectively, we ask, in that most precious name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Corinthians is an interesting one for sure. It's one that I haven't looked at in a long time. There's parts of it that have been on my mind lately, even actually up to a number of years, that I've been meaning to look at and haven't gotten around to, and kind of finally started reading in Corinthians again and shared this message at home, and was kind of excited when I had the opportunity to share it here with you as well. And there's a lot of valuable teaching in the book of Corinthians. I'm sure most of you know a little bit of the background of Corinthians, but I might review some of the context just to deepen our understanding of it, hopefully. It has been called by some the problem book because it's a letter from Paul to this group of saints, a church in the city of Corinth, that were dealing with a lot of problems. Corinth was a city that was found in southern Greece, and it is still found in the same area today, and at the time when Paul was writing, it was on major trade routes, and it was on the water, and it was very accessible, and so there was a lot of merchants, and there was a lot of people buying and selling in this place, and it became quite a hub of activity, and it became an international trade route. And in Corinth, there was already established morally corrupt religion and idolatry. Those types of things were already found there, and as this was in place, it was fueled by world traffic. Any time that we see, and it's true even in the world today, any time that we see a place where there's a lot of traffic, a lot of trading, a lot of coming and going. We think of people who work on ships, and sailors, and truckers, and those type of people that carry with them oftentimes a certain reputation, whether it be wickedness in their tongues, or immorality, or drinking, or drugs, or smoking. These type of things are not uncommon. And so it was no different at that time in an area that was, as I mentioned, was already morally corrupt through its religious idolatry. It was exacerbated by this growth. And actually the word Corinth became a byword due to its gross immorality, and there was actually a verb that was coined at that time, a Greek word, and I don't know if I'll be able to say it properly, but Corinth Azorei, which means to lead a debased life. That's how bad things had gotten there. And Paul came across Corinth on his first visit to Corinth was during his second missionary journey, and we can read of that in Acts chapter 18. He came across some fellow workers that were familiar with their names, a lovely couple, I'm sure. I never really met them personally, but we know their names, Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers with Paul. And Paul, while he was there, he brought the gospel to the Jewish people first, and he met some strong resistance from the Jews, and he really opened it up to the Gentiles. And we're familiar in Acts chapter 18 of some trouble that they ran into. There was a little bit of a riot there. And actually, interestingly enough, we see the name Sophanes in the introduction, the salutation of Paul, in verse 1. And it was Sophanes who was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Acts chapter 18. Now, we don't have any evidence that this is the same Sophanes, but it's certainly something to consider. At that time, he was not a Christian by any means. He was there accusing, and because they came before the Gentile people, they didn't have any care for their disputations over names and titles, and so they had beaten Sophanes. Maybe they beat some sense into him, I don't know. But it's just, I just mentioned it for consideration. We have no evidence that this is the same person, but certainly something to think about. And so that's kind of Paul's history there, and he brought the message to the Gentile people there. And as I was reading William MacDonald a little bit. He had quoted a man by the name of Moffat, and he said about the book of Corinthians, the church was in the world as it had to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. And that's kind of a good summary of what we're looking at when we're considering the book of Corinthians. We know that as Christians and as a church, we're in the world. We're not going to be relieved of that. And we're to be salt and light in this world. We have a job to do, so to speak, ambassadors, if you will, in this world. It's not our home, but we certainly have a place in it and things that we should be doing. But we should be careful that the world doesn't get into us and doesn't get into our churches. That ought not to be. And so that's kind of the history of Corinthians. And so when we look at through the book of Corinthians, if you kind of give it an overview, as I mentioned, the problem book, we see a couple of different things that Paul approaches as he deals with these different issues. In this chapter, we're going to look at the salutation in the first three verses, and we're going to look at Paul's thanksgiving and for these Corinthian believers in verses 4 to 9. And then from verse 10 to the end of chapter 4, he's going to be dealing with this issue of divisions. With all the issues that were in Corinth, it's interesting that he tackles this one first, but it's something I believe that is very important. And he says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." It says, "I beseech you." And we read in other spots as he instructs them to take heed to what he's about to say concerning this issue. And we read now concerning this issue. We read that a lot through this book. And some of those issues are, as I mentioned, division, immorality, lawsuits among believers, lasciviousness, marriage issues, meats and idolatry, women's head covering, Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. These are just some of the subjects that are touched on. And yet, for all these things that we may look at as kind of negatives that are dealt with in this book, kind of correcting the teaching on these things or trying to guide them to right living, there are some wonderful things in the book of Corinthians that we often draw on and perhaps don't think about it in the midst of all these other, we could say, negative things. In chapter 13, we have that famous love chapter, which perhaps in some people have said in all of literature, and I think it's rightly said, is the greatest writing on the topic of love, what it really is. And of course, we know all too well at the end of the book, in chapter 15, we have a great teaching on the resurrection. And it was actually, that was the thing that I mentioned earlier, that spoke to me so much at the time of my grandmother's passing. I had the privilege with my wife and my aunt, we were in the room when she passed away, and we called the family in, and we read this passage together. And it's a beautiful passage that speaks of verse 44. It says, a natural body, and it talks about a spiritual body. It talks about the corruptible things and the incorruptible things that we inherit. And it was a very touching portion of Scripture to read at that time. And as I was reading it there with our family, the thing that got to me the most, that I stopped and I cried, because I got to verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amazing. That we have all of these things. We have this victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Corinthians is just, it's a gold mine of things for us to consider. Although they may be negative things, there's Paul's directing them to positive things. And so we may just, I don't know how far we'll get, probably just about halfway through this first chapter this evening. But I want to look at this salutation in verses 1 to 3. He says, "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth." And I love the language that Paul uses here in this first chapter, because as we kind of did this flyover of the whole book and looked at kind of some of the major issues, and we were familiar with some of the background and kind of how they're in this just kind of this mud pit of iniquity, and all these things are kind of polluting the church and infiltrating, and they're having trouble with all these things and really kind of gross immorality in the church. The way that Paul addresses these saints, and that's why I kind of wanted to spend a little time with that overview to consider the way that he addresses the saints here. There's just so many wonderful words of encouragement to them and reminding them of their place before God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." He reminds them right away that they belong to God, and that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They belong to God and they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure you can well imagine what those words would mean to those people. And we don't really have to imagine sitting here now. I'm sure there are things that perhaps we struggle with in our own lives or in our families or friends or people that we're connected to that are struggling with sin. And we don't really have to imagine. We can just realize how valuable these things are to us, here and now, applicable to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What a place we have, no matter how far we go or what we're struggling with. And I can say that with confidence, no matter how far, because we have this treasure here in the Corinthians. It's like considering the life of Peter. We often look at Peter, and one of the things that we study most about Peter is his downfalls. But we're encouraged by that because we can relate to that. Well, we can relate to the Corinthians. Called to be saints. And I like this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's so many people outside the church, or maybe even in the church too, that because of their status or whatever group they're attached to, they would like to claim a higher position, or if they could put somebody else under their foot a little bit to make themselves feel better. I was like, well, you've got an awful struggle on your hands there, and just such disgrace has been brought to your family, and I'm happy to be above you. But Paul reminds these Christians who are down and out. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. They have the same rights and the same position in Christ as any other Christian, as any other church, in every place. It says both theirs and ours. And in the fashion of Paul, he says to these Corinthians, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." How dear are those words. And what an introduction. I'm sure the people in Corinth, the saints in Corinth, were aware to some degree of their wickedness, strugglings, and to know that Paul had been there in the beginning to establish his church and then to kind of have this letter, and there would have been some contentions. Obviously, we read about them already. And we read about the house of Chloe that had declared these things unto Paul. I'm sure there was probably some talk of that. They weren't just blindsided that this letter was coming from Paul. I'm sure word would have gotten out that somebody had kind of talked, we could say that maybe, or tattletaling on Paul about what was going on. And so when they got this letter, from Paul, I wonder what their hearts were like. I wonder what they were feeling. I wonder what their mind frame was. And to hear a salutation like that must have meant a lot to them. Must have been encouraging. And I think that that was the intention of Paul, was to encourage these believers. And I think he needed to give them a firm foundation, a strong foothold, because after this, he's really going to let them have it with both barrels. So he had to set them up on something that would allow them to endure what he was going to teach them afterwards. And he goes on with this thanksgiving, which is amazing. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And sometimes when there's not a lot to be thankful for, perhaps in a person's life, we can be like Paul and be thankful for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that I wanted to mention, what I had said earlier about faith and grace. The grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And again, I just find this such amazing teaching and encouragement to these Corinthian people and to myself, to be reminded of our place in Christ. The testimony of Christ, that's something that I often think about in a believer's life and in my own life, that while we're on this earth, we bear in our bodies the testimony of Christ. That's what taking the title Christian, that's what it entails, is we're representatives for Christ. When people look at us and we say we're Christians, we better be bearing in our bodies a testimony for him. Because there's a lot of people in the world that call themselves Christians and bring even disgrace to the name. And so that's important for us to be doing. The testimony of Christ, says, was confirmed in you. And I love this verse 7. Paul has such a passion for these people to do well. He doesn't want to just come along and give them a tongue lashing and put them down and kind of leave them in the dirt. He says, so that you come behind in no gift. And that's often the way we feel when we're struggling with sin or when we've been found out, is that God surely wouldn't have an interest in using me anymore. What could God possibly do in my life? I know I felt like that many times, that this must be the end of, I finally found the end of God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. I've tested him so many times, and I failed so many times. But Paul's saying to them, he doesn't desire for them to come behind in any gift. He wants them to excel. He wants them to go forward, even in all of this. And it reminds them, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is to be found, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not waiting to see what this world will have for us next. Not waiting for some sinful pleasure, but waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. What a joy it is to be safe in the arms of Christ. There's many in this world that will teach that we can lose our salvation. And what hope it robs people of. I know I've had friends, I've met people who have come with that idea that they weren't sure, they weren't confirmed unto the end. But it says here that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God is faithful, and he will confirm the saints unto the end, and we will be presented blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to give us reason to live righteously. And I often think in Romans chapter 2, something that perhaps, if I could say, haunts me in my own life and struggling with sin is perhaps more even than God's retribution or his chastening hand, is his goodness and forbearance. And in Romans chapter 2, it says in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" It says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And that's the thing in my life often that shames me more than anything. As I look around at my life, at my family, at the things that I have, often there are difficult times. But how much God has given to me, and when I feel that I deserve kind of the proverbial lightning bolt, when we deserve the chastening hand, when we faltered and failed, it's not that worries me or shames me as much as the goodness of God. Look, why has God been so gracious to me? And I feel ashamed. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's what I'm kind of put in remembrance of when I read these things. And we go into verse 10, and Paul starts to deal with some of these issues. And he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," again reaffirming their status and their place as saints, as equals in Christ, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." And how important that is, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And I look at that, the house of Chloe, and I think of a couple of the names that are mentioned here in this passage. And I think of what perhaps in the turmoil of what was going on in that church, there must have been some that kind of stood out. The scripture refers to chief men among the brethren. And in every place, there seems to be some of those that even when things are all going wrong, there are some that hold the light for Christ. And it wouldn't have been an easy thing, I'm sure, to do for these people of the house of Chloe, them that are of the house of Chloe, to go and to kind of break out of that mold and to cry out and say, "We need help here," and to identify the problems that were there. That would be a hard thing to do, to identify the problems, but that's what would have been involved. And so Paul starts to deal with these things, but the house of Chloe. And another couple of names, if we just read on a little further, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ." He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." That's another couple of names, and it also says a little later, the household of Stephanas. These individuals who had a reputation for Christ, they stood apart from the rest. That Paul could write a letter And I just think how intimidating that would be to be in a circumstance where there was a lot of things going wrong. And when you can identify a church kind of as a whole for being guilty of these things or these different issues, that at the same time you could pinpoint people who stood out for Christ. And Paul could identify them. Because these people were claiming groups or sects. I am of Paul. I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. And when I read this other one, I of Christ, it almost sounds like a good thing. And I think it is if it's done in the right attitude to claim being of Christ. But it almost seems like these people are trying to one-up each other. It's like, well, I've been taught of Paul. Well, I've been taught of Apollos, and I follow his teaching. Well, Peter was the one that I follow, and his teaching is superior. And somebody I can almost see in that writing, kind of an edge of an attitude, well, I've been taught of Christ. Of course, we ought to be taught of Christ, but it almost seems to be here in these people an attitude of trying to one-up each other. And I wonder if it was done in the right attitude. But Paul is warning them against this. He says, is Christ divided? He tells them not to claim him. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He thanks God that he didn't baptize anybody there, except for those people that he could name and not be worried about them saying, yeah, I'm with Paul. And he's better than Apollos, and he's better than Peter. And I follow his teachings. Paul could use their names with confidence that they wouldn't fall into this trap. And so I hope that we'll be striving to be like these people, to be upstanding in a time of turmoil and in a time of sin, that we would not be ashamed to let our names be known, to let our names be known for Christ, not to let our names be known to be associated with some preacher who comes around and we kind of get all buddy-buddy with and chum around with while they're here, maybe so that people will think more of us, but rather that we would be of Christ. He says, I baptize also the house of Stephanus, household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Is there any greater error in the world that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect? And there are those people in the world today. And I've heard stories of people like that in our midst that have come out to a meeting for years and years and dozens of years and decades and have never been saved. That the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Whatever the motivation may be for a person to be gathered in our midst this evening, whoever it may be, could be somebody here that has made the cross of Christ of none effect. That you're not here for Christ. You're here perhaps to impress somebody, whether it be a friend, a family member, a spouse. You're saving face for somebody. Paul, Apollos, Peter, but the cross of Christ has no meaning in your life. And we've heard those stories of people who have been saved after years of being in meetings like this. And that's what was happening. That's one thing just to say you kind of like a certain preacher or you favor somebody, but to align yourself to them rather than to be aligned with Christ is what Paul is teaching here. In verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I think I'll just end there, and I don't think I need to say too much about that, if I could just let those words linger. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It means nothing. But to those which are saved, it is the power of God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the perfect